So if you got a Bible, you can be turning to Esther, Esther chapter 2. We're going to start in verse, around verse 5. We'll get it going. And going to talk about Haggai this morning. So let's pray while you're looking for that, and we'll get going. Father, we come before you just one more time this morning, Lord, before we get into the Bible. We want to thank you for the scripture we have. Thank you for the Bible that we can hold in our hands, Lord. It's precious. It's good. It's interesting, Lord. It's wonderful, and it edifies us, builds us up, convicts us. And, Lord, we love it. And so it's our time, Lord, to be around the Bible. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would minister to us, give us the understanding we need of what we're going to be studying out this morning and how we can apply it in our lives, looking at what this guy, Haggai, can teach us, Lord. So we put our time in your hands and ask you, God, to be glorified in teaching us and conforming us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Okay, Esther chapter 2. We're talking about King Ahasuerus. He's got his search for his life partner. He's on a quest, and he's going to go look for a new queen. He's going to go pick out a new wife, and they come up with a great plan, didn't they? Back in those first four verses, come up with a great plan. He puts his head together with some of his servants, and they're going to put together a beauty pageant. They're going to get all the fair young virgins from all the provinces, from all of his kingdom, gather them together and let Ahasuerus kick the tires and find out which one he wants to take as his queen. So kind of a humanistic approach to fixing a problem. And, of course, we've seen that time and again through that chapter. We're going to start in verse 5 this morning. We're going to kind of get a running start at our passage, which this morning is 8 to 11. But what we're seeing in verses 5 to 11, this little passage right here, we see the king, in verses 1 to 4 kind of make that decision. Hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a competition between the ladies in the kingdom and see which one can win the king's heart and the throne, okay, and be queen for a day or, a life, whatever the case may be. And yet, when we start in verse 5, what we're seeing is some of the things going on behind the scenes. And that's kind of important for what we've been looking at. When we start in verse 5, it says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. And the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." And that's what we looked at last week, kind of looking at Mordecai, this introduction to Mordecai and what he's about, and then Esther with her two names. That was kind of interesting. But, it's something that's going on that really King Ahasuerus, he doesn't really know about. I mean, he's busy with doing the king thing and running the kingdom, and he's kind of delegated this idea of, hey, let's gather the gals together to other people. And we see God moving behind the scenes here to get things ready to put Esther into his life. And, of course, Esther is God's provision for Ahasuerus. And, when we see him, Ahasuerus, kind of blind to what's going on in these verses, in this passage, it's like the lost man today. And we need to remember that, lost people, they'll walk around in their stupor. And they'll walk around in their ignorance, and they'll walk around and jovial or prideful or arrogant or whatever the case may be. But they really don't know what's going on behind the scenes. They really don't know what God is doing in their lives, because the Bible says that Jesus Christ through His Spirit is drawing all men to Himself. He is doing that. His Spirit is sent out to the world to convict men of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, and that's happening. And when we preach the gospel to them, Romans 10:17 assures us that God is giving them faith. Faith to lead them to salvation. Faith for salvation. And so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so what we're seeing in these verses is again, a picture of what happens in a lost man's life. God's doing something. And God is providentially preparing this provision for Ahasuerus. He wants a new wife. He doesn't know where to get it. He doesn't have any clue how to get it, but God has the wife for him. And that's the provision. And so Mordecai, we saw this last week, he providentially prepared that provision, Esther. And Mordecai, of course, is a picture for us of the Holy Spirit of God, who is working today to bring the provision of God's salvation to lost men. His name means little man, which pictures the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of, or in the life of everybody, actually lost and saved today. Holy Spirit was never sent to draw attention to himself. And Dave and I were joking a little bit before church. Appears that Rodney Howard Brown has taken offense to John MacArthur's Strange Fire Conference. And when is that conference? It's in October. And it's already sold out. So, you know, you guys know John MacArthur, of course. And he's got this Strange Fire Conference going on. And he's going to be talking about this new wave, this new focus in the charismatic movement, some extremism that's going on in there. And of course, part of that extremism is Rodney Howard Brown. And he's out there doing his radical thing. And he says, oh, if you ever even talk about the Holy Spirit, you know, that's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And, of course, your ministries like that focus on the Holy Spirit. And you just don't see that in Scripture. So we just take that into consideration that, you know, the Holy Spirit works like Mordecai. He works behind the scenes. Now, today we're going to start in verse 8. Okay? Today we're going to start in verse 8. And we see another person come on the scene. I mentioned him before. His name is Haggai. Okay? Haggai. Now, Haggai is interesting. Okay, now, let's just read our passage this morning so you can see what this guy does, what his job is. It says in verse 8, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai. And what does Haggai do? What's his office in the government? He's the keeper of the women, all right? Somebody got to keep them corralled in. They'd be running all over the place. So he keeps them. He's the keeper of the women. And verse 9 says, and the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, which such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her, Esther, and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. And so we'll get to verses 10 and 11 later toward the end of the message. But I just want to introduce you to this guy, Haggai, right now, because he's the keeper of the women. He's the guy that is in charge of all the women they're bringing in from all the provinces. He's the guy that's going to watch over them. Now, we know Esther, she lives with Mordecai in Shushan the palace. Esther already lives in the capital city, so she's not out in the provinces, she's right there in the capital city. She's chosen as one of these fair young virgins that's going to be presented to the king as a candidate for his wife to be queen. And so she's placed in the care of Haggai. And Haggai, the chamberlain, he's the keeper of the women. And Esther, verse 9, Esther immediately gains the favor of this guy. Now, I think, you know, you could say, well, she was probably, you know, very attractive. I wouldn't doubt that. And I think we get that idea from, you know, from the book of Esther. But I think more than that, we can see God working. Haven't you ever seen God give you grace in the eyes of somebody? Haven't you ever done that? You know, you go up to somebody, start talking to them, and all of a sudden they just like you. You're like, wow, hey, I like you. I want to talk with you. And it's just this kind of this deal. And you're like, well, how did that happen? Because most people, when I talk to them, they want to gouge my eyes out. Well, God gives you grace in people's eyes, and I think that's exactly what we see happening here with Esther. Why? Because God's preparing the way to save the Jews from the persecution of Haman. I mean, don't forget what's coming, okay? All of this is still kind of introduction, setting the stage for the great crisis, you know, of the book of Esther, which Haman, he comes on the scene in chapter 3, and he starts persecuting the Jews. He wants to wipe them out. Well, how are we going to save the Jews? God knows. So he's kind of moving the chess pieces here, and one of those chess pieces is the queen. It'd be Esther. And she becomes Haggai's favorite. Among all the other fair young virgins, Esther is the favorite. And Haggai then, now look what Haggai is. All right? He is a steward. Right? He's in charge of something. The king delegated a responsibility to this man. This man is a steward. He has a stewardship. His stewardship is the women who are going to be presented to the king as a solution to his problem. Now, who would Haggai picture for us today? Well, I don't know. Who would be the stewards in charge of the stewardship of the provision for lost people today? Maybe you and me. Haggai is a picture of Christians today. Haggai, we can look at Haggai and see a picture and a type of Christians in the church age. We've been given God's provision for a lost man. Ahasuerus, the picture of the lost man, he got Vashti off the throne, that rebellious, wicked human spirit. He's got some sort of repentance going on in his life, but he hasn't yet got that new regenerate spirit, Esther, that provision from God yet. Well, how does he get it? Somebody got to give it to him. And who's in charge of getting that provision to him? Haggai. This little bitty guy, Haggai, got a funny name, and he's got a really interesting job. So let's talk about Haggai, verses 8 and 9. Let's talk about this steward and his stewardship. Now, I know I just reviewed it. Here's our, remember the pictures and types. Ahasuerus is a picture of the soul of a lost man. Got soul of a lost man. He's still without God's provision. In this passage, he is still without Esther. Esther is the picture of that new and regenerated spirit that replaces Vashti, that rebellious human spirit. Mordecai, picture the Holy Ghost working behind the scenes, preparing Esther. And he, the Holy Ghost, places Esther into the care of a chamberlain. And that chamberlain's name is Haggai. And Haggai's responsible to care for Esther and then present her to the king. So that's kind of interesting. I always like the names in the Bible, you know. Haggai. It's like, hey, guy, right? I mean, it's... Anyway. Well, you know, it's just that. But let's before we get to his name actually means something. And it's important in the picture and the type. We're going to get to that later. But I want to talk about him, this guy, Haggai, what he is, because this is the steward. And in verse 8, he's called a chamberlain. It says, verse 8 or verse 2. Is it verse 2 verse 3? We'll tie all this together. Because in verse 8 it says, so it came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. Now, jump back over to verse 3, because Haggai's mentioned in verse 3. Okay, here's the proposal, here's the idea thrown out to the king to fix his problem by his servants. He says, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace to the house of the women, under the custody of Haggai. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute too, why it's different. And it says, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things of purification be given unto them. This guy's called a chamberlain. All right, chamberlain. You say, well, what is that? We don't really use that word much, do we? Chamberlain. And, of course, it kind of has that kind of British air to it, so you kind of think of the butler, right? You kind of think of this servant guy, kind of a butler. But if you take out your handy-dandy concordance or your e-sword computer program, Logos, I don't know, whatever you use. What do you guys use on that Bible program, Olive Tree thing on your phone? Anyway, you can find out this word chamberlain is translated three different ways in your Bible. Translated in English three different ways. Gives you some synonyms and kind of shows you what this guy did. Chamberlain is also translated in the Bible as officer. All right, like somebody who holds an office in a government, officer, okay? And it's also translated as eunuch. Eunuch. The root word, okay, the root Hebrew word for chamberlain is actually a verb, and it means to castrate. All right? So this man, now think about it, this man, keeper of the women, the king's women, this man was specifically made. This man was consecrated. This man was designed for a very specific work, the keeper of the women. All right? And if you look at it from the standpoint of the king, obviously that man would be very well prepared, very well made, very well designed to keep the women, because he's not going to want the women messed with, so best to put a chamberlain there with him, a eunuch. And if we can kind of look past the obvious wrong of this man's mutilation, you know, you think, and you study eunuchs out in the Bible, and some of them were born that way, some of them were, made that way in accidents, you know, accident of war or something like that, and some of them were just made that way by man's hand. And that's the way it was back in those days. And so if we just step aside from this, you know, the awful mutilation that happened to this guy, and take a look at the picture that we have that can teach us about this, because, you know, we also are a people who have been specifically made for a specific work. We are a people, Christians, who have been designed by God for good works, specific good works. That'd be Ephesians 2:10. You know, you've been created in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, those good works that have been prepared for you beforehand, and you have been made specifically, designed by God to do those works. And so in Haggai's consecration, his consecration to the service of the king, I mean, he was made for one job, to be keeper of the women. In that consecration, we can see a picture of us Christians. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Works that the King has given us to do. In Haggai, we can see a picture of our creation in Christ, this new creature that Jesus Christ made when we were born again. It is a total consecration to the service of the King. Haggai. He's just a man that's been consecrated. Now think about our consecration. What is our consecration? I got a couple of ideas just to throw past you. Look at Romans 13:8. Romans 13:8. You know, we have a debt to a lot of people. Of course, we have a debt that we owe Jesus Christ. He rescued us from God's wrath. How much do we owe Him? We could never repay that. You know, and you think about the people around you, lost people. We have a debt to lost people, don't we? I mean, obviously we do. We have the solution to their problems. We have the cure for their disease. We have the gospel. And Romans 13:8 says this. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." Just as Haggai was set apart to loyally serve the King, we are also set apart in Christ to serve the lost. Ahasuerus is a picture of the lost man. And God set us apart, and yes, we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but tell me, are we not also to love our neighbor? You ever thought about that? Love your neighbor? I mean, it's very easy to get angry with your neighbor, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Very easy to get angry with the people around you. I find it very easy to get angry at lost people. Specifically, because they're rude, you know, and offensive. And yet we should be like Haggai, consecrated to their service. We're here to serve them. I mean, what do you got to lose? What is it in your life that you can lose? You can't lose anything. You already have eternal life. You have the blessings of God, all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. You've got the promise of the rapture and the resurrection. You've got the promise of the inheritance. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You've got a home in heaven. You've got eternity set. I mean, it's like, hey, I just won the spiritual lottery, so I'm just waiting to pick up the check. And so there's no reason for us not to serve them, because you know what? They're paupers. They have nothing. They are poor and needy, and they're blind, and they're diseased, and frankly, they're on the road to hell. When they die without God. And they go to a place that's awful. We ought to love our neighbor. We ought to be as Haggai, consecrated to the service, set apart, divinely designed to serve Ahasuerus, the lost guy. And in that, just as Haggai, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, just as Haggai was set apart to serve King Ahasuerus by caring for the provision that would meet his need, so we are set apart to serve the lost with the provision of the gospel. That's what we have to give to the lost people. That's what we have to bring before Ahasuerus. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Or actually, we could start in verse 17, because there's the new creation. It says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." He made us new for good works, consecrated. And it says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Here's the provision we've been given. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, we have the provision. We're like Haggai. We're keeper of the women. There's the provision, Esther, this new regenerated spirit. And we as Haggai can present the gospel to the lost and thus present Esther to Ahasuerus. You know, but in spite of his consecration to the king, Haggai, if you turn back to Esther chapter 2, you know, he's just a chamberlain. Frankly, he's just a servant, right? You look at this guy and you say, yep, consecrated for that job, made specifically for that job, caring for the women. And yet, in spite of that, in spite of his consecration to the king, this office that he held in the government, he's really only a servant. Haggai can't order the king around. He can't walk in there and go, "Hey, Ahasuerus, take this one." No, he's not king. You know, he can't make the king decide for one woman over another. His responsibility is just to simply care for the women and present them to the king for the king to choose. What are you going to do? And you know, I think that, you know, how many times have you wanted somebody to be saved more than they wanted to be saved? You ever find yourself in that position? I really like that guy to be saved. He doesn't. Well, you can't make him be saved. You see, you're his servant. You are put there by God to serve him in the gospel, to present the gospel to him that he might know what God, what he could have in God through Christ. Yeah, I know we may want to make lost people convert to Christ. We may, you know, present the gospel, try to convince them, try to lead them. But you know what? When it comes right down to it, they got to choose. They have to choose to set aside their sin and die to self so that they can turn to Christ and live unto God. We're just the servants. We're just the ambassadors. We're sent to lost men to love them by presenting the solution to their greatest need. And that solution is found in the gospel. We trust in the work of the Spirit. Spirit convinces. He convicts. He leads the lost person who hears the gospel. But even after that, even after our work of presenting the gospel, even after the work of the Holy Spirit of God convicting, convincing of sin, righteousness, and judgment, Christ drawing all men to himself, even after that, you know what it boils down to? Man's got to choose. He's got to choose. God's not going to do that for him. God will do everything else for him. He will lead him up to that point. He will give him, he granted unto him repentance. He will send him the gospel. He gave him his sure word in Scripture. He will even give him the faith to be saved when he hears the gospel. But God will not force anybody to be saved. And so, we're like Haggai. We're stewards. We're stewards in Christ. We're consecrated in service to lost people. We have a stewardship. We've been entrusted with something. What's Haggai entrusted with? So we talked about the steward a little bit. All right, this chamberlain, this eunuch. Let's talk about his stewardship. What's his stewardship? You see that in verse 8 again, Esther 2:8. Came to pass when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Shushan the palace to the custody of Haggai, Esther was brought also into the king's house to the custody of Haggai, and it says, keeper of the women. There's his stewardship. Haggai not only receives Esther. Okay, God, that's God's provision. That's God's providence. That Esther is going to be the new queen. We know that. Okay. Not only does he receive Esther, but he also receives the rest of the maidens. Now, think about that for a moment. He gets all of the fair young virgins from all the provinces, from all of the kingdom. Now, remember what we've seen in these pictures and types. You know, Ahasuerus, he dethroned Vashti. He got that rebellious human spirit out of his life. That's a picture of repentance. That's a good step, but he's yet to receive the provision from God and Esther, that new regenerate spirit. And so we see him convicted and in need in verse 1. Something's not right. Something's wrong. He knows it. And so based on the sincere and good intention advice of people close to him, the king starts this useless, futile, humanistic, carnal attempt to find an answer to his problems out in the world. I'm going to go out in the world and I'm going to find all the pretty little things that will please me and fix my problem. Just like a lost man under the conviction of the Holy Spirit seeking out humanistic solutions to his problem. Well, whatever feels good, whatever's right in my own eyes, that's what I want to do. And so Haggai's this consecrated servant. He gets all of these women, all of them from all the provinces. Yeah, he got Esther. Yes, God's provision. But along with her comes 100 other women. 1,000 other women. I don't know how many other women. And just like Haggai, we have received, yeah, we've received that provision of God in the gospel. We can get Esther into the life of Ahasuerus by preaching the gospel to the lost. But what else have we received? I'll tell you what we've received. We've received 100, 1,000, or thousands of pretty little things that the world has provided for the solution to men's problems. You see, we're like Haggai. Think about it, folks. Think about it. From all parts of the world, we have received stuff, things, philosophies that promise to solve the problems of lost people. Tell me it's not true. Things from society. Society tells people, tells us that there are certain ways that they can fix their problems. Society does it. Culture does it. Television does it. Radio does it. Hollywood does it in its movies. Books, teachers, professors, the government, folks that come from all over the place, from every province in the kingdom. And we receive these spare young virgins that look good. They promise to meet the need of lost man when he's under that conviction of his creator. It's stuff like psychology. Do you think lost man needs psychology? I mean, honestly, you can look at psychology on the surface and you go, wow, that's kind of cool. Has kind of that attraction to it. You know, kind of like a fair young virgin you just picked out of one of the 127 provinces. They didn't come from God. Well, how about humanism? Look to yourself. Follow your heart. Boy, that'll lead you right down the path of hell, won't it? How about self-help?
Stephen R. Covey, 7 Habits of Highly Effective People.
Yeah, that's a good one. That'll help you out. Science. Science will get you there. I love that one. Your mom is an ape. You know, education. What you need to do is get a good education. That'll help you. No, really, what you need is a career. I like that. No, religion will do it. You know, have you yoga? Tried yoga? Hobbies. Okay, and then we got the big ones. You know, sex, drugs, money. And all these pretty little things, these fair young virgins that are in our lives, folks. They're in our lives. And when we're just like Haggai, all right, we're the keepers of the women, the keepers of these potential solutions to the king's problem, lost man's problem, he's under conviction. And we as stewards of all these maidens, we can offer the king whichever one we choose, can't we? You run up against a lost person in your workplace. He's got a problem in his life. He feels the conviction, all right? And I've had this happen before where, you know, I had a lost guy I was working with. And all of a sudden, one day, he grabs me and shoves me into an office, and he says, I'm getting a divorce. You know, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. So, immediately, you know, you think, really? I mean, is the divorce the problem? Or is the divorce a symptom of the problem? So we sit down, we start talking about his divorce. I could have given him all sorts of psychological, you know, solutions. Well, you just need to love her. Go buy her some flowers, you know. What she wants to do is watch one of those icky romantic movies with you. You know, do that. You know, what was that one? Sleepless in Seattle. You've got mail, you know. I mean, yeah, that'll work. Do that. No. You know what the problem is? He's lost. And he needs the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. And so here's Haggai. Yep, he's got Esther. Yep, he's got the provision from God. It's the only solution, only true solution, just like we have the provision of God for the lost man in the gospel. Haggai received Esther from Mordecai, just like we have received the provision for the lost man's need from God himself. Yeah. But do you see the picture in this guy? I don't know how to better explain it to you. That when you see a lost man that's under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't need self-help. He doesn't need your advice. He doesn't need counseling. He doesn't need psychology. He doesn't need a lollipop. He doesn't need any of that. What does he need? He needs Esther. He needs a new, regenerated spirit. And Esther is in your care. Esther is in your house. You are the keeper of the women. And so when you look at this lost person, just like Haggai's looking at Ahasuerus, he can look behind him and check out all the women that he's got in his house, pick one out, and send her right up to solve his problem. Okay, well, psychology didn't work. Let's grab self-help and let's send her up there. Nope, that didn't do it. So let's try this and let's try that, folks. We need to just stop it and understand that the solution to man's need is to be born again by the Spirit of God. He needs a new, regenerated spirit that is made alive by the Spirit of God so that he can be reconciled with his Creator and his Creator can minister to him and lead him in the paths of righteousness. And so we as Haggai have received, we've received a stewardship. Look at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4, Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We, as ministers of God, ministers, the ministers of righteousness, we've received that ministry, we are to preach the righteousness of Christ. He says we're stewards of the mysteries of God, the things that God has revealed to us. We're stewards of that, just like Haggai. The revelation that was hidden but now is made manifest, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, this age of grace given to us. Okay, we're stewards. We're stewards having received this provision of God for lost men, the word of reconciliation, message of the gospel. And you know what's required of stewards? That they be found faithful. Or like Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, if you want to look at that one real quick, Paul charges Timothy right at the end of this first epistle he wrote him, 1 Timothy 6:20. He charges him, he says, "Oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust." Keep it. Just like Haggai, keeper of the women, keep them. Don't let anybody in there. All right, keep them. Care for them. We are to keep that which has been committed to our trust, just like Haggai was the keeper of the women. We're stewards. And we ought to be found faithful. So, you know, which fair young virgin will you prefer over the others? All of the pretty things that this world can offer to fix people's problems. Which one do you prefer? All right, let's look at which one Haggai preferred. Obviously, it was Esther. That's chapter 9. Look at his decision. You know, we saw Haggai as the steward. We looked at his stewardship, keeper of the women. You can see a picture of ourselves, consecrated stewards with the stewardship of the provision of God. And then his decision in verse 9. Look at what happens. He prefers Esther over all the other fair young virgins of the world. It says in verse 9, "And the maiden Esther pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women." And so Haggai quickly, speedily, he realizes what he's got in Esther. It says the maiden pleased him, okay, and she obtained kindness of him. He speedily gave her things. I mean, it's quick. That, of course, is another picture of what we have in the gospel, folks. Tell me the gospel is not attractive. You know, I mean the gospel, the simple gospel. You did wrong, and Christ paid your fine. And now God is willing to forgive you of all your sins, cancel out all your debt, and give you a home in heaven, blessings, and an inheritance. I mean, in the simple gospel of what we have in Jesus Christ, it's attractive, folks. And Esther is just that way, and she's different too, because you jump over to verse 17, if we can kind of take a peek at what's going to be going on in the king's life in verse 17, it says, "And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti." You know, Esther, for some reason, Esther's different from all the others. We're going to see all the others, all these other fair young virgins, they go in with all the makeup and all the dress and all the shiny, and they walk in to try and impress the king. But when Esther goes in, she just says, "No, it's just something plain, fine. That's fine. Just something plain." And she walks in and just wows the guy. Esther. She's different from all the others. She's distinct. She doesn't need to be dressed up and made up in order to impress anyone. She herself is unique and different from all the others. Why do we have to dress up the gospel? Well, why do we have to put makeup on the gospel? Well, why do we have to make the gospel look like the pretty things in the world? Why do we have to make the gospel sound like psychological self-help? You know, if you accept Jesus Christ, you'll experience health, wealth, prosperity. Well, what is that? No. Why do we have to dress it up? We don't. Why do we have to dress it up to make her look like a hooker? You walk into the normal church today, and they dim the lights, don't they? And they got the disco ball going, and they got the music, and the people are dancing up on the stages. Folks, you know what? I saw that out in Westport on Friday night. Yes or no? You don't have to dress up the gospel. The gospel in and of itself is beautiful. It's different. You don't have to dress it up. You place the gospel alongside the humanistic worldly solutions that offer to fix the lost man's problem. Folks, there's no comparison. There's not. No comparison. God's provision is attractive in and of itself. It is unique among everything else. And so Haggai gives Esther, he gives her three things. First, he gives her a provision that he does not give the rest of the maidens. He speedily gave her her things for purification. He provided things for her he didn't provide for anybody else. And he did it quickly. Then I'd have to ask myself, you know, I wonder, what do we provide for the provision of God entrusted unto us? You say, well, wait a minute. We don't have to provide anything. It's beautiful in and of itself. Yeah, I know. But you know what? There are some things we could do to make the gospel more appealing. You want one? Titus 2:10. Look at Titus 2:10. We could give Esther special bit of provision that we don't give to anybody else. Speedily gave her her things. And we ought to speedily give this unto the provision God has given us in the gospel. You know, it says in Titus 2:10, it says, not purloining, speaking to servants in their relationship to their masters, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. You know what? One thing that comes to mind when we talk about providing things for this provision of God in our life, well, how about a holy life? Holiness. How about a life given to studying the Scripture and separating from things that are wrong and separating unto the things that are right? To stop doing the things of the flesh and start doing the things that the Spirit tells you to do in the Word of God. That's Philippians 1:27. If you look at the Philippians 1:27, very similar verse where Paul says, Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, your behavior, how you act, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That ought to be how we should live. In a way that beautifies the gospel, not detracts from it. We ought to be giving things to Esther that will only make her stand out more. What does Esther want? He gave her her things. That's always funny when you see two pronouns like that sticking, you know, right next to each other. You see that in verse 9 back in Esther chapter 2. The maiden pleased him. She obtained kindness of him. Speedily gave her her things. You know, you kind of got to pause there. Her things. Okay. What did Haggai do? He says, hey, what do you want? And she says, I need a bar of soap and a comb. Okay, so he speedily gave her her things. Whatever she asked for, we don't know. Well, what does Esther ask for in our lives? Provision of God for the lost man of the gospel. I can tell you one thing for sure. Holiness. Holiness becometh the gospel. Holiness adorns the gospel. Holiness is something that God desires from all of us. And it sure is a whole lot better to see somebody out, you know, preaching the gospel that's living it. And I know, just like you know, power is in the seed, not in the sower. But you can sure leave somebody with a bad taste in their mouth if you're not living what you're preaching. Right? Well, he also gives Esther preeminence above everybody else. She's the only one that gets seven maidens, okay? After he speedily gave her her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, he says, and seven maidens, which were meet to be given her. Esther's the only one that received seven maidens to assist her. He didn't give seven maidens to anybody else, okay? As far as we know, as far as mentioned in Scripture, she gets seven maidens. And we ought to give the gospel preeminence in our lives too. All right, we ought to provide things for the gospel and the preaching of the gospel that we don't provide for anything else in our lives. And this is kind of where we step on the toes, you know. Think about your time, talents, and treasure. Did you get that? Those are three T's. That's inspiration of God right there, okay? Time, talent, and treasure. You have time, okay? Maybe you just got a little bit, but you have time to do something. I mean, what do? Play golf? Right? Well, time. You got time. You have some sort of talent, most of you. Well, some of you, they're really challenged, okay? Okay, so, but that's okay. Still love you. And then you got treasure. You got some money, okay? So, Come on, does the gospel have preeminence in your life in these things? Does the gospel have preeminence when you look at the gospel in your life and everything else that goes on that you could invest in, that you could do things with? What do you spend your time doing? You know what? You got some talent. You got something that you do well. What is it that you do? How can you get the gospel out through that? And then your treasure. What are you investing your money in? Or do you take these things, your time, talent, treasure, do you take these things and give them to the other maidens in your life? The worldly things. Well, Haggai didn't do that. He gave Esther preeminence. He gave her a provision. He gave her preeminence. And thirdly, he gives Esther priority. Now, that's where it says right at the end of this verse that, okay, he gave this maiden and she pleased him speedily. He gave her things for purification with such things as belonged to her, 7 maidens which were meet to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of women. I like that. We don't talk that way, do we? I preferred you to the best place in my house. You would say, what? You what? I prefer you over all the others, so I gave you the best place in my house. That's what it's saying. Haggai preferred Esther unto the best place in the house of all the women. See, that's his house. He's the keeper of the women. And in his house, who had priority? Well, Esther did. Esther did. That's pretty cool. God's provision for the lost man ought to have priority in our lives too. You know, it ought to hold the best place in our lives, especially among the other pretty things that the world offers for the solution to a lost man's problem. That's what we really need. Haggai made the decision to prefer Esther above all the others. So how about us? How about us? Haggai received all the maidens from all the provinces, just like you and I have received all the philosophies of this world. There's a bunch of them out there. But he also received Esther. He got God's provision for Ahasuerus, just like we have received the gospel which will provide the lost man a new, regenerated spirit. Reconciliation with his Creator. And Haggai recognized what he had in Esther. And he gave her a provision he did not give the others. She had preeminence in his life and priority in his house. Well, how about us? You know, what do we do with God's provision for the lost man? What do we do with the gospel? Do we decide each and every day to prefer that provision of the gospel over all the other pretty little things that the world offers? And the next time we find ourselves in the presence of a lost person, that'll be your choice. Are you going to offer him a humanistic self-help remedy that comes from the world? Maybe looks good, tastes good, but it ain't good? Or will you offer him the provision of God and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're stewards, just like Haggai. We're set apart, consecrated, just like Haggai, to serve others, just like Haggai. We have a stewardship, just like Haggai. We've received all the fair young virgins that promised to solve the problem. So, with all of that said, we could ask ourselves one more question. Because how can we be sure we're really being faithful stewards of the stewardship God has entrusted to us? And I think we see an idea of how we can remain faithful as stewards in God's house, as keeper of the women, especially taking care of Esther and giving her priority. I think we can see a measure of how to do that in this guy's name. All right, you see his name in verse 3, Esther 2:3. He's called Haggai, H-E-G-E. And then God kind of changes his name up a little bit in verse 8, and it's Haggai. All right, so Haggai in verse 3 means meditations. And in verse 8, Haggai means my meditations. You see, it's not enough just to have some meditations going on. No, they need to be my meditations. Mine. If I want to get to be like Haggai, a consecrated servant, somebody who gives Esther the provision of God, priority, preeminence in my life, and I adorn the gospel with holy living, I need to have something going on that deals with my meditations. Haggai. Wow, what does that bring to mind? Does that bring to mind Joshua 1:8? Yes, Pastor. Yes, it does. Because we all sing it off the same song sheet. Yeah, look at Joshua 1:8. We'll jump around a little bit. Look at these verses. Look, Joshua 1:8. This is one of those verses every child memorizes in vacation Bible school, VBS. Everybody's doing VBS. You go driving down the road, and every church has some sort of thing going on, whether it's roller coaster ride VBS or a Superman VBS. I don't know. The new Man of Steel. S is not for Superman, it's for hope. Just rewriting history is what they're doing. It's wrong. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Well, you should meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then, if you are a man or a woman of meditations, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." You'll be like Haggai, living out your consecration, taking care of the provision of God entrusted unto you. And you see it also in Psalm 1. You know, those first verses of Psalm 1. Very familiar to I think, most all of us. Psalm 1, 1-3. If we want prosperity and good success in our stewardship, what's been entrusted into us, this provision of God for lost people, we have to meditate in God's Word. And that's what it says in Psalm 1. Look at verse 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And when he does that," verse 3, "he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." That's Haggai. One more in Psalms. Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119, 97. Psalm 119, 97. It's probably one of my favorite stanzas in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 97. Look at what David says about God's law. He says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation, Haggai, all the day. And he says, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." You know, you look at verse 103, and there's so much talk these days about, you know, the authority of Scripture, and with this new movement of the new Calvinists, you know, coming in, they talk about sola scriptura and how Scripture has priority and Scripture is the only authority and the final authority for us, but they don't believe that. They don't believe it. Why? Well, because they correct it all the time. Scripture has final authority in my life. Really? Well, then why do you correct it? Well, I'm just correcting a version of it. Oh, really? Then we don't have Scripture. I mean, so look at verse 103. "How sweet are thy words unto my taste." And yet this word is poorly translated. It's not sweet. So I'm going to spit it out. And then I'm going to go look for a sweeter word that I like. Folks, that's not loving God's Word. It's not. And what we need to do is find inspired Scripture, and that will be sweet to our taste. That's sweet to our taste. And when we find it, it's like David said here in verse 97, "Oh, how love I thy law." And because I love it, it's my meditation all the day. I just can't put it down. I just can't put it down. You know, a true Christian is going to love God's Word. Will there be times of seasons of dryness? Yeah. But you know what you do? Still want to spend time in God's Word. You still desire, man, I'm kind of walking through the desert here. Can't wait to get to an oasis, you know? Can't wait to get done with 2 Chronicles and get on to the prophets, because that's the juicy part, you know? You like that stuff. We love the Word of God. And honestly, you know, look at 2 Timothy 3:15. I'll go right back to this passage we've seen so many times. Yet it's the key to the Christian life. It's the Word of God, Scripture, inspired Scripture. The only way to become that consecrated servant that God desires for us to be, the only way to become consecrated unto the good works He has prepared for us to do, to become a Haggai, consecrated, the chamberlain, the eunuch, keeper of the women, the one who's going to present Esther to the king, folks, is by meditating in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That's the only way we can get there, folks. We got to be like Haggai. Meditations. And not just anybody's meditations. I know I'm reading through Oswald Chambers' Meditations on Scripture. Yeah, well, maybe that's a good book. What was his book? I can't even remember the book. Hinds Feet on High Places or something like that. I mean, I don't know. Was that it? Okay, so I got it wrong. All right, I got it wrong. I'm sorry. My Utmost for His Highest. That was his meditation. Well, where's yours? Right? Where's mine? Go back to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. Our time is up. But I want to touch on verses 10 and 11 because there's something going on here that we just need to touch on before we finish. Here comes Mordecai back onto the scene. God introduces to Haggai, keeper of the women, the steward and his stewardship, the man who has the provision, and he's going to present that provision to Ahasuerus the king. And right after that, it says in verse 10, Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. She didn't tell anybody she was a Jew. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. You know, in verse 10, we see Mordecai's control. He's still in control. Of course, in the history of what's going on, we see the providence of God, God's hand preparing for the onset of the persecution that Haman sets up. Mordecai instructed Esther to not tell anybody she was a Jew. For whatever reason, he says, don't tell anybody. And she obeyed him. She did it. She is submissive. This prepares the way for God to end the persecution that Haman starts and then to set up Mordecai in Haman's place as prime minister to reign with the king. God is moving the chess pieces. And yet what it shows us also, you know, the Holy Spirit is always in control of the situation. Even though Mordecai has entrusted Esther to the care of Haggai, Mordecai's still in control. He's still taking care of Esther. He's still right there with her, folks. And even though we have been entrusted with the stewardship of God's provision for lost man in the gospel, you are not alone. You do not go forth alone. You don't preach alone. You don't talk alone. You don't read your Bible alone. You don't live alone. You don't sleep alone. You don't pray alone. Mordecai's there. He's always there. And you know what? He's in control of the situation. He's got it all under control. So remember, God's still in control. The Holy Spirit is always in control of the situation. All you need to do is be faithful in your stewardship. And that's what we see again. Verse 11, Mordecai walked every day, folks. Every day before the court of the women's house. Why? Why? Why did he do that? Did he have to do that? No. It says he wanted to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Why on earth would he do that? Why do you think? Well, I think maybe he loved her like his own daughter. Wouldn't you want to take care of your daughter? Wouldn't you want to know what's going to happen to her? She goes off into a strange house and I'm going to stand outside and look in the windows. What's going on? He's right there. You know, obviously Mordecai, he works in the palace, so he has access to Esther. She's never out of his personal watch care. He's there each and every day checking on Esther, caring for her. And that's, you know, just like Mordecai, the Holy Spirit of God is always with us. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. He has access to every corner of our lives. And He will care for the provision of God in our lives always. Do you remember the promise that Christ gave His apostles in the Great Commission? Remember, He says, you know, go and teach all nations. Gave them that great commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father. And, you know, I'm teaching them all things that I have commanded unto you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end. Okay, the end of the world. So remember that. Mordecai is always there. The Holy Spirit is always there. And when you'll have those days where you think, you know, where's God in all of this? Just understand, Mordecai, he's there. The Holy Spirit, he's there in the house. You may not be able to see him, hear him, smell him, taste him, but there he is. He's there. He lives inside of us. God is ever present. And so up to here, up to verse 11, like I said when we started, Ahasuerus has no idea of all of these details of everything that's going on behind the scenes. But that's exactly what happens in a lost person's life. God is working even though he may not know it. And behind the scenes, Mordecai, having prepared Esther as his own daughter, now entrusts her to this steward called Haggai. And Haggai receives Esther, God's provision for Ahasuerus, along with all the other fair young virgins from the world as a provision for Ahasuerus. Haggai receives them all. He's got them all at his disposal. And so he's a great picture of us. You know, we're the stewards. We're consecrated to be faithful in our stewardship. We have received Esther. We have received the provision of God for the lost man in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've received a host of other pretty little women, these world philosophies that promise to solve man's problem. So ask yourself this, do we prefer Esther above all the other women? Does the provision of God have priority in our lives? Or do we find other things more entertaining, more fun, more promising than we do Esther, God's provision? Does Esther have a place of priority and preeminence in your life? Like Haggai. And who will you present the next time a lost person steps in your path with a problem? What's the solution? Self-help? What's the solution? Psychology? What's the solution? Medication? What's the solution? Esther? The gospel? And the way to make sure that we prefer Esther above all the others, the way to make sure we present Esther to the lost man instead of some pretty worldly solution is to be like Haggai. The guy's name means meditations, my meditations, and we ought to be known by that name also. We ought to be known as the people given to the meditation in Scripture, thinking on the things of God continually, loving God's work, loving God's Word, loving God, and thinking about that all day long. When we do that, we'll be ready to present Esther to Ahasuerus as a solution to his problems. But before Esther gets into Ahasuerus' life, we're going to look at verse 12, Lord willing, next week. And we're going to see this man just dive head first into the pool of carnality and try and satisfy his need. And folks, it's not going to work. So if you got time, read ahead in the chapter, see what happens. And remember, Mordecai's always there. All we need to do is be faithful stewards, go preach the gospel to the lost, love them as our neighbor, because we have the solution to their problems, okay? And it's found in the gospel. And we're not alone. So let's pray. Thank God for His provision. Thank God for taking care of us and always being with us. Father, we do thank You. We love You, Lord, because You...